Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. If only you all were that enthusiastic. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 1, if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pray and get into the Word this afternoon. I'm glad that you're here. Please be in prayer for all those many prayer requests that have been mentioned today, but do pray especially for Brother Morgan right now. And keep him lifted up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for all who have gathered. We pray that you'll be with those who are not here. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help all of us to just faithfully walk with you day by day. Forgive us where we fall short and help us, Lord. We're nothing without you, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us. Our flesh is weak, but our spirits are willing. And we pray by your Spirit that you would guide us into all truth and teach us. Help us, Lord, to learn and to grow, to be real disciples who continue in your word and bear much fruit for your glory. And help us, Lord, to be disciples who make disciples, just to walk with you day by day faithfully and to be ministers of reconciliation, passing on the great truths you've given us to others. Please help me now, Lord. I'm nothing without you. Please bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we tried to clarify the command, understand what it really means when Jesus says, judge not. So we're talking about hypocritical condemnation from one person to another. And how that when we judge, we need to be careful because how we judge, it's going to be judged back to us again. And then we talked about, lastly, the importance of confessing before we correct. We got to make sure we get the beam out of our own eye before we try to help a brother. And I tried to end with that reality. Jesus is not teaching us to never confront somebody with sin. He's not teaching us to never go to somebody who is fallen into some temptation and not try to help them. He's not teaching that at all. He's saying that you got to get your own heart right before you can help somebody else. And so as a church, we need to be diligent to do that, to keep short accounts with God. When you mess up, be quick to fess up and to keep your heart right with God and be willing to love somebody enough to go to them about their sin. I want to try to give you a comparison and contrasting really between this idea of righteous judgment versus self-righteous condemnation this afternoon. First of all, righteous judgment is rooted in the truth. It's rooted in the truth. What's John 17, 17 say? Does anybody know?
Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth.
So sanctification, the process that God works in our life to put off the old man, put on the new man, him delivering us daily from the power of sin, sanctification comes from the word of God. And so our idea of making righteous judgment has to be rooted in truth. Now, self-righteous condemnation is not rooted in truth, but it's rooted in pride. Self-righteous condemnation is rooted in the idea that I'm better than somebody else, that I have something that they don't, that I'm something when I'm nothing. When I think of myself as something when I'm nothing, that's self-righteous condemnation. So we have to be rooted in the truth. Now, if I'm going to judge rightly according to the word of God, what do I have to know? I got to know the word of God. I can't be coming at people with my opinions and my thoughts and my ideas and my philosophy. I have to come with the very word of God. And so if I go to a brother and say, hey, brother, I'm concerned about you. This is what the Bible says. Then I can go to them with scripture and say, this is what the Bible says. And we have to rightly divide the word of truth, right? But it can't be just like the problem we're dealing with, trying to twist and misrepresent what it means to judge not. I have to use the word of God rightly to bring it to somebody. So number one, it's rooted in truth. Number two, it's driven
by love. At the heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. You guys heard that one before? I hope so. I say it all the time. At the heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. And so we've got to be driven by love. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in... Speaking the truth in what? Man, sometimes we justify ourselves because of what I'm saying is true. So it's got to be rooted in the truth. But there's a way that you can use the truth without love, isn't there? Like, I can say a lot of things that are true, but sometimes I say it in a way that isn't loving. And I say it in a way that isn't loving because it's not coming from a place of love. And so while it's got to be rooted in the truth, it's also got to be driven by love. I've got to come to you with the truth, but I've got to speak the truth in love. Love for the truth. Love for God and love for the person I'm talking to. I got to love them. I got to care about them. This idea of self-righteous condemnation isn't driven by love. Many times it's driven by comparison. We compare ourselves to ourselves and among ourselves. We are thinking we're better than somebody else. And so it's not, the comparison isn't right, and it's not driven by the right thing. It's not driven by love. Okay? So rooted in love, rooted in truth, driven by love. And number three, it seeks restoration. Seeks restoration. Galatians 6, 1, we looked at earlier. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Our goal is to restore such a one. What do we see? I see a brother, I see a sister, somebody in my own family or somebody else in the church, or maybe just a Christian brother or sister that you know in your family or from work or school or wherever, but you see somebody who is overtaken in a fault. What does that mean? It means that sin has gotten a hold of them, that sin has gotten a stronghold in their life, that something they haven't confessed and gotten rid of quick, this sin has some control in their life, and so they're overtaken by it. I'm going to go to them in a spirit of meekness, and my goal is to see them restored. Restored what? Restored to a right relationship with Christ. My goal is to see them walking with Jesus. That's my heart for them, is to see them walking with Jesus. So I'm seeking restoration. I'm afraid the motivation behind self-righteous condemnation, on the other hand, seeks to humiliate people. Because it's rooted in pride in myself, then my goal is to make somebody feel less than I am. My goal is not to help them get right with God, to be restored, to be lifted up. My goal is not to lift them up. My goal in self-righteous condemnation is to keep them down. I'm judging them to keep them down rather than to bring them up. And don't you think that's true? In our hearts sometimes, and I mean, it's easy to see in other people. I think it's true in us. Sometimes we want to judge other people, not to try to help them, but to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Sometimes we want to step on other people to make ourselves feel better. So seek restoration. Our goal is to see them in a right relationship with God. This righteous judgment seeks restoration. And then number four, it ends in mercy and in clarity. It ends in mercy and in clarity. I ask you this morning, and I want to ask you again, has God been merciful to you? How often is God merciful to you? I was going to ask how long, but you already answered. Eternally, God is merciful to you. And because God has been merciful to us, we have to be merciful to other people. We need to be kind and tenderhearted to other people, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. I have been greatly forgiven by God. And as I root my judgment in truth, and as it's driven by love and it's seeking restoration, it has to end in mercy and in that truth. I think that at the end of the day, when we judge harshly, when we judge hypocritically and self-righteously, what happens to that? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2, For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Jesus says, the way I judge somebody else, I'm going to get judged back. What have I accomplished? If I measure hypocrisy to somebody else and I measure out self-righteousness to somebody else and I get that back, what have I accomplished? Well, all I've done is make things worse. Like I've added insult to injury. Somebody has already overtaken a default. Somebody's already in a sinful condition. If I'm right, and they are, but I haven't come with the right heart and the right motives and the right reasons and the right way, then all I've done is make things worse. Like no mercy is coming out of that. No truth is coming out of that. Result of it is that everybody's worse off than they were when we started. And so I want to get away from that. I don't want to end with blindness and judgment. Because what did Jesus say? How are you going to go to your brother? You can't see clearly. You are blind, and now you're staying blind, and you're becoming more blind, and you're causing them to stay blind and become more blind. So our heart has to be right, rooted in the truth, driven by love, seeking restoration, and ending in mercy and truth. Okay, now look back at our text in verse 6. So we saw that we got to confess before we correct, and then we have to, number 4, from the whole message this morning, we have to practice righteous discernment. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, when we come to this verse, I think it's a lot misunderstood, so I want to make sure that we define our terms. The first command that he gives here, the imperative is, give not. And it's an absolute. This is a forbidden action as a whole. And what the Lord is saying, never engage in this kind of giving. So when he says, give not, he means it explicitly. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine. So it's an absolute command. And then he says, that which is holy. Something that is holy means it's something that's consecrated. It's something that relates to the divine. So we're talking about something godly, something holy, something separated and set apart for sacred use. So in the Old Testament, things were made holy when they were set aside for the worship of God. You had cups and bowls and plates that were sanctified. They were made holy. You had things that were offered to God. And in being offered to God, they were made holy. They were sacred and sanctified. And that's the idea. So what is he saying? He's saying that there are some things that are holy, that Jesus is talking to his disciples, those who are in his kingdom. He's saying, you have some sacred, some holy things, and I want you to be careful about who you give those holy things to. Okay? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine. The pearls in the New Testament are objects of great value. You'll remember we talked about one of the parables of the kingdom. The kingdom is like a man who finds a pearl of great price, and he sells everything that he has so that he can get that one pearl. So a pearl is something incredibly valuable. And so something that is holy, something is precious and valuable, you don't give it to the hogs and to the dogs. So what are the dogs? Dogs are scavengers. Dogs were morally impure, filthy, and the opposite of sacred. Now, I know some of you are going to have a hard time with this. Some of you have dogs that you find to be very precious to you, don't you? Anybody have puppies that you just love? And a grand dog. Yeah. Lord help. In our culture today, people have pets. Some people love their dogs more than they love their children. Some people love their pets more than they love their spouses. Some people love their pets more than they love anything. In the biblical days, people did not keep dogs as pets. Dogs were just wild animals that ran around eating filth. That's what they were, okay? Attacking sometimes people and eating trash. That's what they were. But don't get a picture of your little pet puppy at home when you read this, okay? Dogs, figuratively here, would picture people who have open hostility to holy things. People who would mock or ridicule or otherwise desecrate that which is holy. So don't give that which is holy to someone who is going to mock, ridicule, or scorn the truth, okay? And then he says, don't cast your pearls before swine, this pictures the gospel, the holiness, the pearls, pictures those holy things, and you don't cast them before swine. Now, we know swine is hogs, and we know the Jews, to them, the swine was unholy. It was unclean, and these pigs were detested by the Jews. They would never come near them. They wouldn't go near somebody who raised hogs, much less a hog itself. And so that's the picture. And he warns that those, when you give a dog that which is holy, they'll trample that truth under their feet. And if you give pearls to swine, they'll turn again and rend you. So it gets the idea that they're going to come back and attack you. So what are we saying here? We need to be careful with the truth. Is the gospel for everyone? It's a little slow for some of you. Let's try that one more time. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ for everyone? For everyone. Is there ever a time in your effort to give the gospel to somebody that it is appropriate for you to stop trying to give that person the gospel and to move on to someone else? Absolutely. Check out Acts chapter 19, if you would, verse 8. Acts 19, 8. I'll give you one example of this. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And verse 10 says, and this continued by space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. But go back and look at verse 9 again. When diverse, like many of them were hardened, they didn't believe, but instead they spake evil of that way before the multitude. What is that? These are people who not only rejected the truth, but they began to speak evil about the truth. What is that way? Well, it's the way of Jesus. That way is the way of Christianity. That way is the way that says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for our sins according to the scriptures and was raised again the third day. That's that way. And so now he's been preaching there in the synagogue over and over and over again until some have been hardened against that truth. And now they're speaking evil of that truth. That's when Paul said, enough is enough, and he moved on. It's the same thing Jesus taught his disciples when he sent them out two and two. Remember, he said, when you go into a place, if they'll accept you, if the person of peace will accept you, then you stay there and you preach the gospel. But if they reject you, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And what did he do? He said, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them and go on to take the gospel somewhere else. We need to give the gospel to everybody. But listen to me. When you come up against a scorner or a mocker who will revile the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, it is time to shake the dust off your feet and move on. You don't stand around and let someone desecrate the name of our Savior. You don't do that. You don't have to stay and fight. You don't have to get into some kind of altercation. That's not what he teaches. He teaches us to move on and take the gospel to somebody else. I believe that's what the Lord's teaching here. That which is holy is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That which is a pearl, these are the things that are valuable. This is the kingdom of God. It is his truth. It is what he's entrusted us with, and he wants us to guard it carefully because God's word is precious and valuable, and we have been given stewardship of this truth. So the same wisdom that keeps us from condemning others would also, that same wisdom would restrain us from cheapening the truth of the gospel. So we got to guard it. We got to be careful with it. And I'll say this, he warns that they would trample the truth under their feet and that they would turn again and rend you. He's warning against not only the truth being attacked, but you as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Find verse 14. So here's all I'm trying to say, and I believe this is what the Lord's teaching. we need to have wisdom and discernment as we deal with people. We should not be afraid to take the gospel to people. But at some point, there may be a time when it's time to just walk away from one person and take the gospel on to somebody else. You say, well, Brother Isaac, how do you know? Well, I don't know, but the Spirit of God does know. I don't know, but if you're engaging somebody and it's becoming an argument and a fight, or they are beginning to blaspheme the name of Jesus and tear down the name of our Savior and his gospel, then it may be time to move on. It may be time to move on. Now, how am I supposed to know that? Well, you pray and you ask the Spirit of God to guide you. I want to sum it all up. I just feel like this passage brings it all home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. What's our motive? For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. By the way, that's righteous judgment. That's good judgment, right? Judge not, no, judge righteously. And righteous judgment is this, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, from this moment forward, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What does that mean? It means that Christ was here and he ascended into heaven. He's not with us anymore. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we have the ministry of reconciliation, it is our calling and our job, and we have the word of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what he's done for us. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I think that this passage we just read is all about judging, righteous judgment, not judging in a condemning way, but judging in a way because our heart's desire is to see people reconciled to God. It's our goal. What is our desire? Well, if they're lost, I want to see them reconciled to God by faith in Jesus. If they're saved, but they are away from Jesus because they have some unconfessed and unrepented sin in their life, my goal, my heart's desire for them is that they would be reconciled to God. I want them to have a right relationship with him all day, every day. It's my goal because he's made me a minister of reconciliation. You and I, brothers and sisters, we are ambassadors for Christ. And we have a desire to see people living in right relationship with him. Judge not that ye be not judged. Judge not that ye be not judged. What does it mean? It means don't be a hypocrite. It means don't judge other people in a way you wouldn't want to be judged. It does not mean never call sin sin. Don't stand up for what's right. That's not what it means. It just means to have a right heart as you make right judgments with a right motive of seeing people made right with Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together this afternoon. I pray your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and our lives, that you would give us a right heart towards others. And Lord, when we're confronted with those who are against you, that we would love them enough to tell them the truth, that we would stand up for what is right, that we would correct as they misuse and abuse your word. But Father, please give us wisdom and discernment so that we would not cast pearls before swine, and that we would not bring that which is holy and give it to the dogs. But God, just give us wisdom to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself, and to be faithful witnesses in all that we do. Lord, I pray you'll bless your word in spite of me. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we go this